Father, we thank you for your loving kindness today and your word towards us. We're confident in the spirit of grace and the faith in which you sent down from above, Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven and earth, that you feed your people because you're faithful to do so. You build us up in our faith, our understanding. You enlighten us in our mind. So give clarity of thought and speech today, Father, that we might know the hope of our calling. Lord, that we might work with you for the rest of the days of our life. We might partner with you as ambassadors for you, Father, to bring the light of the glorious gospel to whoever we speak to, whoever we see, whoever we hear. Father, we thank you that this is building us up. Your servant, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Romans to build them up and to establish them, Father, and we're reading that, and it's building us up and establishing us that we might know your plan and purposes from the beginning, Father, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. We're still in the book of Romans, and we're actually going to start chapter 8. Okay. Very challenging. Chapter 8 is great. Is it not, Pop? Chapter 8 is halfway through the book. It is very much a climax in the book, in a sense of wrapping up this thought of justification by faith, of your righteousness given to you by faith. All these amazing truths that establish you, that you decide, well, I'm not changing my mind about this. I'm going to hold fast to this. This is the hope of my calling. This is what God has given to me, and I want it all. I want everything you've given to me, Lord. I don't want part of it. I want all of it because you want me to have all of it. He gives grace and he gives gifts unto men. So in chapter 5, and this is a quick review because I'm not promising to get through chapter 8. It would be nice, but nevertheless, do we have to rush through it? Do we have to miss things? No, we don't. And so we'll get what we get out of it, right? Because the Spirit of God is the one who reveals. I'll throw a bunch of information at you. I'll read a bunch of scriptures to you. But if the Spirit of God doesn't reveal something to us, then what did we get? We got a bunch of information and we got a bunch of knowledge, and that will be useful because you vegetate on it. You meditate on it. You stir it around in your spirit, man. You read a scripture. You memorize it. You think about it. You think about it and you think about it, and the deeper it gets and the richer it gets. And now all of a sudden, it opens up like a flower. I used to have these flowers that lived in the pond, you know, and you look out the window and they would be all closed up. And the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus, no, the light of the sun would come and visit them. And all of a sudden they would open up and they would be huge water lilies. The beautiful, intense colors, the purple ones, we had the purple ones, we had the white ones, we had the pink ones, and the beautiful insides of them would reveal them. So this is what happens when you meditate on the Word of God. It opens up to you, and you begin to see how beautiful God is and how beautiful Jesus is, how beautiful it opens up to you. So it says here in chapter 5, and sorry if you fumble through it here, but say at verse 2, it says, through whom, it's through Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. Faith has gotten you there. Where am I? Where I am is by faith in Christ Jesus. This is what he's revealing as he goes. So we exalt in the hope of God. In verse 8 it says, of chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, this is also written in other epistles, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. See, it's his blood that justified us. That's what we have to know. We have to know. It's nothing you did, nothing I did, nothing your neighbor did. The blood of Jesus Christ justified us, and that's what brings us into the holy place. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. We did make a point that God has already predetermined his wrath on this world because of the garden. The garden is important to remember because it's very much part of this. That is where the law of sin and death came from. From the garden, not from Mount Sinai. The moment you touch it, you shall surely die. That's where it came from. Oh, hello. I'm sorry, a bit of a distraction there. It's sometimes it's troublesome to know a lot. So, moving on, I apologize. For clarity and transparency, the stage wasn't muted, so something up there got excited, and it wanted to come out. This is what we have to be careful about ourselves. Something doesn't get excited in you and come out, because maybe we don't want to hear it, because that kind, we don't want to hear. See, that's the kind we don't want to hear. And your anger, your frustration, you know, we don't want to hear that. And this is what we're getting into in chapter 8. This is what we were in chapter 7. So let me get to that. Sorry for the distraction there. Verse 13 of chapter 5. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there wasn't any law. This is what aggravates the life of the flesh. It's the fact that there's a restraint and a restriction on us. And it's what aggravates it so that it will show. It's like a light that shows what sin is. And this is what we have to deal with. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. I really did have to bring that out in such a strong way. When Eve was disobedient, when Adam was disobedient, okay, it was Adam and Eve together that were disobedient before the Lord to take from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brought death. How much power was in that? A lot. We felt it even to this day. That ripple has gone all the way to us and beyond our generations. That's how powerful that was. But when Jesus rose from the dead, when he died upon the cross and the earth shook, how much power was in that? Much more, to be honest with you. Much more. For the transgression of one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of God through one man, Jesus, abound to the many. This is what we know. This is what Paul's establishing them in. Verse 17, for if by one transgression, the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. God wants you to reign, Marie. You're going to reign. Bless God, you're going to reign, Donna. You're going to reign in Christ. You're reigning now. Oh, someday? No, today. Today we reign over sin and death. This is what we do. Moving on, chapter 6, there was this wondering. Paul didn't just pull this out of thin air when he began to say, well, since the grace of God was so grandiose towards us, was so amazing towards us, was so powerful towards us, the grace of God was so strong towards us, we can live the way we want to live. Paul had these arguments already for years with people before him, which inspired him to write what he wrote. In chapter 6, he unfolded all the arguments that he has made for years in the synagogues he was at, in the other churches he was at, against people who were arguing and coming against him and assaulting and insulting him. Sin, we're sinners. We need to sacrifice a goat. We need to sacrifice a calf. No, the blood of Christ has cleansed you. He's unfolding things as we're moving through here. Chapter 6 into chapter 7, he begins to unfold for us what everybody knows. You all know the law. This is what he talks about in 7. You know, when you're married, and then the spouse, husband or wife, he says woman here, but nevertheless, it's true in both cases. At least if you've been alive in this time, you've noticed it's true in both cases. Husband and wife, you know, they are married. They're bound together. There's a covenant that they have together. Do we recognize that covenant? Do we understand that covenant? This is what Paul's trying to relate us to. We're trying to bring us down to where, what connects what? The marriage covenant connects. The two shall become one. So, well, there's only one way out of that. For me, is death. That's the only thing that releases the covenant. This impartation, this thought, this impartation, what binds flesh and law cannot be undone except there's a death. So who has to die?
I do. That's the only way to break free from the law, is for me to die, for my flesh to die. This is what he's unfolding to us. To, again, I don't want to bring spoiler alerts to you, but walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when you're walking in the flesh, you're reconnecting with the law of God. And this is what we're trying to get away from. So as he goes through chapter 7, therefore, brethren, verse 4, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Well, if I'm dead, I'm not much use to God. Or am I? Because he'll raise you up in newness of spirit. So you're no longer dead. You're alive in Christ. He has made you alive, and you're connected with him now. That's what makes you alive. But if you're going to walk in death in your old ways, in your old thoughts, in your own thinking, you're connecting yourself back with the law again, and it will slay you every time. So we're in chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, because this is the way we all were, chapter 7, verse 5, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body, bearing fruit to death. This is what we were reading last week, because he's getting to a very mysterious thought that many people, I'm supposing many people maybe don't understand this too well, because how can I be those two different people all at the same time? This is the closest scriptural we're ever getting, and this is my term. If you don't like this term, just cast it out. Just forget you even heard me say it. But nevertheless, this is my term of saying, relative to the Christian walk in the life in Jesus Christ, which we have, we know that there's times that others have not always lived up to expectations of Christian walk. You know that. Well, how can this be? Are you spirit or are you flesh? What's the answer? Yep. That's the answer. Nevertheless, while walking in the Spirit, everybody will see the fruit of your life, and you'll walk in the Spirit. It's not that hard. Paul describes it in chapter 5 of Galatians, which is very close in this timeline of Revelation, of what the fruit of the Spirit is and what the fruits and expectations of the flesh are. They're always this way, and they're obvious. And he also talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about the love of God. Love never fails. And love is the perfect way, and love is the highest way, and that God is love, and that's how we're supposed to walk. So challenge ourselves all the time to look at that and to refresh and renew our mind. And when you walk away from a situation that went sideways, open chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and say, did I do that? Right? Because maybe you did. Because you can't help what others are offended by. You can't help that. But as far as it is with you, you walk in the love of God. You be the light. I'm sorry if you want to walk in darkness. I'm not going to criticize you or say anything or judge you for that, but I'm going to walk in the light. Because it is a choice, isn't it? When we have these spats, whatever, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. Hey, where's your doggy bag? Your dog just pooped in my yard. Pick it up. I don't care about poop in my yard. I'm just going to mow over it. Well, she's going to mow over it. This is what happens. Nevertheless, let's follow the rules. You know, let's follow the rules that we have in our society and say, I don't know if that's illegal or not. If a police officer would drive by, I sure wish Brother Mark was here. I would ask him. He drives by and sees that dog doing that. Does he drive by or does he hit the brakes and turn the light on and give them a citation? I don't know. Yeah, right? He said Mark will just drive right on by and let it go. This is how silly things can get. Nevertheless, we serve, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. This is the explanation of it. Paul understands it clearly. And as I was saying, disregard this if you don't. This is the closest the scripture ever gets to psychology, because it is explaining exactly human nature. And I'm sorry, the science and the medical world that calls themselves psychology has stolen it away and have twisted it and changed it that, well, you're a drunk, you were born a drunk, and you'll be a drunk all your life. Not true. God can change a man. He can change a woman. What do you think about? Is that all you think about is alcohol? Guess what? You're going to be a drunk. Is that all we think about is sin? Guess what? You're going to be a sinner. And God might have renewed you, but you're not allowed to live there. He will bring change into your life by his Holy Spirit. God is the judge. He is my Father, and I'm not concerned about you. What's my role? What's my role in this? Pray for you. Thank God for you, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened and you would be enlightened into the hope and the calling of your life. This is what I'm going to do for you. Other than that, teach and preach the word. Abide in the word. This is what we're doing. We serve in newness of letters, well, how it finishes out 6, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He talks about, here's the conflict. This is what he talks about. Verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14. This is the conflict. This is where we ended up last week. We finalized this last week, and the thing about it was I could feel Sister Janet saying, Randy, this is what Pastor Bill used to tell me all the time, Randy, don't ever end your message on a negative. That's the last thing maybe somebody will think about. And he was always encouraging me in a teaching gift. And he never wanted to do that, end on a negative. Sometimes it's like difficult not to. But I could hear her spirit just like, read another verse, Randy, read another verse. And that's how we got into Romans 8, which is so very important. So let me finish here. It says here, for as relative to the review, for we know, verse 14 of chapter 7, the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh. The flesh can't serve the Spirit, can it? The law is spiritual. Well, the flesh can't serve the Spirit. It's the law. It can't. But I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do. This is where we're at. This dichotomy of the working that's on the inside of us, this dichotomy, is the battleground. Now, Paul is going to, you can't stop here in Romans. You have to keep pushing ahead in Romans, because Romans is going to continue to explain your victory over all this. Always. It's going to explain it. The waging of the war and these things, and how you gain victory over all these things. So don't stop at Romans 7 or stop at Romans 8 and think that you've got it, because you have to keep going, because we have to continue the thought that the Apostle Paul is bringing to us. I'm spiritual. Verse 16. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law. It's like the law is correct. The law is right. I should be doing that. Confessing that the law is good. So now I no longer am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. This seems strange. But he continues to explain and to unfold and peel the onion back so we can understand what's at the core of it. The core of it is that God has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. The stronger he gets, the weaker this gets. And that's what we have to understand. Meditation, prayer, practicing. You have to practice it, right? It says, but if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So it's no longer me doing it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. My ways are not his ways. This is what we know it says in Isaiah. My thoughts are not his thoughts. Well, give me your thoughts, Lord. Well, show me your ways. This is what we pray. This is what we sing. We sing songs like that. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present, but the doing is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want to do. I did not want to yell at that person. I did not want to be frustrated in this situation. I didn't want to hang up on that caller. I did not want to scream at the person that was at my door, you know, or yell at the person out the car window. We don't want to do that stuff. That's not me. It's an unrenewed mind and unregenerated about speaking a blessing and not a curse. This is what we deal with. This is what humanity deals with. The Apostle Paul understood that, and he wanted to bring clarity to that in Romans, in the book of Romans, to the Roman church, his revelation, his understanding. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. Almost doesn't even sound like the same apostle that wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, but it is. He was explaining it to these Christians that were in the Roman churches. He says here, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and make me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Well, it's been your training. However you've been trained all your life, by your father, by your mother, by your cousin, by your teachers, by whoever has brought you to the place where you can't think the thoughts of God and practice what God does, whatever has brought you there has brought us to this place. But God, this is what we love. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? There is a freedom in these things that we are practicing, that we are walking in, that we are stepping in. We're not stuck and relegated to live at that spot all our life. Question is, do you want to? Do you want to be a different person, or do you want to be the same person? Because you're not the same person. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, don't lose that thought. There's a little secret there, because we're getting there in chapter 8. With my mind, I'm serving the law of God, because we remember in other scriptures it says the mind is in enmity with God. You can't serve God with your mind, but Paul's saying here you can. But hang on, because he's going to explain himself. With my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no, verse 8, chapter 8, this is what we have to know. You are exactly right. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the clever word, in. Are you in Christ Jesus? Maybe we'll talk about once saved, always saved. That's a great subject that people talk about a lot. They bring this up a lot, once saved, always saved. The question I have is, were you ever saved? Did you ever give your heart to God? Did you ever give your life over to Jesus Christ? Have you ever crucified yourself? First of all, let's answer that question before we talk about any doctrine or philosophy of once saved, always saved. Oh yeah, I gave my heart. I was 3 years old. I gave my heart to the Lord. I know I'm going to heaven. I was baptized when I was a baby. There's another classic, you know. Sure, I'm in the church. I'm not going to argue with you about that stuff. There's no sense. It's your life that means something. Who do men say that I am? Who is Jesus Christ? Did he save you or not? It's a yes or no question. Talk to many people about this subject. It's a yes or, you know, Kenneth Hagin used to talk about this, and I'm sure he got it from somebody. Know-so salvation. He wrote books on this. Did you actually know you're saved? I'll say, Brother Paul, are you saved? You say, absolutely. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. You know, Brother Steve, are you saved? There's no doubt. There's no hesitation, because you know God loves you. You know he saved you. You know he cleansed you. You know he washed you. He cleaned you. Now you're working on it. You're listening to the Heavenly Father day by day. You have to know. Let's move on a little farther here. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is important. This is super important. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. He broke the bondage of it, set you free from the law of sin and death. We are connected to the law of sin and death because we live in the flesh. That's why we're connected. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from it. Well, that's good news. I'm liking where you're going with this, Apostle Paul. For what the law could not do. The law couldn't do it. Why couldn't it do it? It wasn't supposed to. The law wasn't sent to do this. It was sent to bridle the flesh, to show us how sinful sin is in the flesh, how intense it is. That's what the law was for. It says here, the law, what the law could not do, weak as it was, weak. The law weak? Was the law weak? No. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what connects us. God did. He did it. He granted salvation. He obtained salvation for us. There's many prophetic scriptures that talk about this. God rolled up his sleeves and he brought salvation to Israel. He was like the man who went to work and he brought salvation on his own when you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't grasp a hold of salvation. I could not approach the throne of God, but God did it for me. He did it for me. How did he do it? How did you do it? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He doesn't say here that he was sinful flesh. He was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. All right? That's what we have to know. This is who Jesus was. That's what it took to redeem you. Not the blood of bulls and goats. They were made from the earth. He was not made from the earth. He was from heaven. This is the important things. Who do men say that I am? The Son of the living God. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Sin, I condemn you in the name of Jesus. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. If there's no law, then there's no judgment. So there's no judgment against you if you walk in the Spirit. This is what he's coming to. In other epistles, he comes out with this same narrative. Watch, though. So that the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is where we have to live. This is where we have to move. This is where we have our being. It's those who walk in the Spirit are free from the law of sin and death. For those who are according to the flesh, now we're back to the minds again thing. He already teased you with that just a second ago. Set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit. Brother Dale wrote something just recently, and I'll finish that thought there. He just wrote something recently in one of his dailies, his daily faith things. I keep encouraging you. I'm going to keep encouraging you. If you're not signed up for that, go to CWI and click on that link at the bottom where it says, hey, I want that, Dale. I want those dailies from you. Keep reading them. They're real short, hardly even a page long, and they encourage your faith. But he says, he who has his mind stayed on the Lord keeps him in perfect peace. You know that scripture, right? That's where is that? Thank you. See, I just asked Alan. He knows it. Keep your mind stayed on the Lord. He will keep you in perfect peace. This is what it said. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you have your mind fixed on the things of the Spirit of God. For the mind is set on the flesh is death. The more we wake up in the morning and we don't think about how good God is, you know, how do we start our day? This is all of us. It's not just, you know, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me, if you don't mind. And I'm saying to myself, how am I going to wake up in the morning? Am I going to wake up in the morning thinking about everything I didn't get done yesterday? And that, God, I wake up in the morning and say, God, you're my help. You know, you'll help me get through this day. This is going to be good. What do you have for me today? Who do you have in my path today to talk to? This is how we're going to live our lives. Or we don't. We think about the flesh. We think about what we have to get done. Even as we sit here in church, partay today. This is a holiday weekend. What are we going to do with our life? Well, maybe you'll get somebody saved. Maybe you'll get an opportunity to cast out a devil or to lay hands on somebody for healing. lay hands on somebody for healing, that'll make your weekend. Because God is good and he wants to heal them. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. These are the things we have to know. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. This is what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve did not subject themselves to the only law that they had. They didn't even have 10, they had one. You had one to follow. Do not touch that tree. Do not eat from that tree. Do not partake from that tree. This is all he told them. Well, it doesn't subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, this is so absolute. This is kind of black and white, to be honest with you. I don't see any gray area in here. Brother Steve, you see any gray area in here? None. Thank you. Who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you'll never be able to work out your salvation in the flesh by doing good works, good deeds. Should I do good works and should I do good deeds? Absolutely. But you have to understand why you're doing them. You're doing them because God has put life on the inside of you. And you're by the grace of God, you're an example of good works and good deeds. And this is what we practice throughout our daily walk. Verse 9. However, you're not of the flesh, but in the spirit. See, Paul's being very deliberate here. He's telling them. He didn't bring a bunch of things in here to cause them to doubt their salvation or be in unbelief with their life. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, there's that word again. That little word gets in your way all the time, doesn't it? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do I know that? Spirit of God dwells in you, John. The Spirit of God dwells in you, brother. This is what you know. This is how I have to live my life, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I'm sorry. Well, go get him. Lay hold of him. Grasp a hold of the life of Jesus Christ. So, again, once saved, always saved. Is that really a big question? How about, have you laid hold of Jesus Christ or not? Because if you have, you're definitely saved. God definitely loves you. He loves you before you were given your heart to him. While you were yet dead in sin and trespass, he loved you. This is what we know. Watch as we continue here. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So who do I belong to? Make up my mind. Come on, mind, make up your mind. Who do you want to follow? I want to follow Jesus. So I've made up my mind years ago. I want to follow Jesus. Have I done everything right? No, I haven't. But that doesn't stop me. I'm going to keep pressing ahead. There's got to be more for me. Thank God there was something for me called forgiveness, that if I repent for my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. This is what we have to know. You're not lost and hopeless just because you made a mistake, or if you rather me be very blunt, you sinned. I'll be very blunt about it, because we all do. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. This is a gift that he's given you. Adam and Eve took off their clothes in the garden. When they sinned and rebelled against God, their clothing of righteousness was removed. But Jesus gave it back to you at the cross when the great exchange happened for you. You are now the righteousness of God. He indwells you and has clothed you with righteousness. He's justified your life. But verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, this is a great scripture. We love to quote this and memorize this, and this is wonderful. If you don't mind, I'm just popping it into context here, because everything he said before and everything he says after depends on this verse, very important verse. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that is the Holy Spirit of God, raised him from the dead. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. This part of you, this part of you that's going to go about doing good deeds and good works and lay hands on the sick and cast out devils from folks, he will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Yes, that is a healing scripture. Thank you, Steve. That is a healing scripture. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. He dwells in you. He dwells in you. Wake up in the morning and say, "You dwell in me." Isn't that a good way to wake up in the morning? I'm going to practice that. He dwells in me. He dwells in me. So then, brethren, we're not obligation, not to the flesh. Our obligation in this world is not unto the... I have certain obligations to my wife because we are married. There's an obligation there. And there's rules, there's boundaries. It's created because, after all, chapter 7, in the beginning of the chapter 7, you all know the law. There's an obligation to obey it. So we are not, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is our life, putting to death all the deeds of the body. Everything that wants to lead us astray and distract our life, we put it to death. You will live. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Thank you, Lord. And yes, he means daughters. Don't be offended, ladies. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. You are a child of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery. See, that's what the law is. It enslaves the flesh so that it doesn't get to do what it wants to do, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Father, Father, Abba, Father. It's a sacred name, Abba. It's a sacred name if you look into it a little deeper. But I don't want to uncover that. There's somebody could teach and write a book on that if they want. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. See, there's a connection and a witness. You have a spirit inside you already, before you ever meet Jesus Christ. And his Holy Spirit comes in to dwell with you. He's your helper, paraclete. He connects with you, with your spirit, with your heart. This is who he is. That we are children of God. And if children, heirs. I don't remember him bringing this up too much earlier in scripture. But heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ inherited something, you know. He inherited. The nations are going to be his inheritance. The earth is going to be his inheritance. And that's who Jesus is. He's the one who will inherit all things. And you have an inheritance. He's been given it to you. It's another subject to find out what all those things are relative to the inheritance. If indeed, there's that little two-letter word again. It just keeps jumping off the page. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. If we look at that word suffering, it's like, suffering? Was that part of the plan? Well, sure it is. Anybody is 1 Peter 4:1. He who has ceased from sin suffers in the flesh. Your flesh suffers every day. You don't get to do what you want to do. You get to do what God wants you to do. And that's such a privilege. You don't get to eat whatever you want to eat. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Even Alan can't eat whatever he wants to eat. Well, maybe a little bit. The Holy Spirit needs to lead us and guide us in our life all the time. And this is what we're getting to as we move forward. It says here, and if children, heirs, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings that you're going through now, the persecutions, the rejections, the feelings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Ooh, I'm liking that. I'm liking the glory being revealed in my life. And there is an end time when we will be joined together. When he comes back again, it's going to be a glorious time, and we are joined together with him. And forever we will be with the Lord. Another topic altogether. It says here, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. See, there's a revealing. Years back, you would look at my life and you'd be wondering, when are we going to see anything come out of him? There's going to have to be a revealing in our life. Sons of God. Alan, you're just like Jesus. This is the revealing that we want to see in our lives, to be more Christ-like. You're predestined to be that. Predestined is going to be a word that's going to pop up here pretty soon. May not get to that today. For the anxious longing of the creation, we're the creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth are the creation, the oceans, and all that in it is, awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but by him who had subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. You're a slave to corruption. If you're going to continue to walk and live in the flesh, you're a slave to corruption. All the earth is being corrupted into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Father, you said who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we thank you for setting your people free. According to your word, you said, I sent my word and healed them. And Lord, this will cause us to rise up and not allow the flesh to guide and lead us, but allow the Spirit of the living God who indwells us to be the author and perfecter of our faith, O Lord God, to cause us to live and move and walk in faith and not in the flesh, O Lord. Father, that we can do signs and wonders because you have put that upon us, Father, by your word. Go and lay hands on the sick. Go and tell people about my resurrection, about my grace and love towards them. Father, continue to inspire us every day that we can live for you and be light in the world, salt into the earth, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.